We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. 1 Kings 18. And we're going to pick up our study in verse 17. But first, I want to give a little bit of context. You'll remember that in the Old Testament, during the age of the kings, there were a couple of good ones and a lot of very, very bad ones. And the name of the king that was reigning at this time is Ahab. And regarding his reign, we read back in chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. I'll put it up on the screen. This is what God says about Ahab's reign. He says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So twice in that passage, we see that Ahab was a very, very wicked king who did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any king that was before him. And on top of that, he then married kind of a wench. Can I use that term from the pulpit? I'm going to. Horrible, wicked woman. And we could definitely go into a study about her, but what you need to know is that in 2 Kings chapter 9, she gets trampled by horses and eaten by dogs. So that's a fun little tidbit for you. Helps your dinner digest tonight. And anyway, the point. The passage we're covering tonight is taking place in the time period of King Ahab's reign. And it's taking place during the time period where the prophet Elijah had prayed that there would be a drought over Israel because of their wickedness. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And so this quickly devastated the strength of Israel. I mean, think about it. 3.5 years, no rain. That would have affected their crops and their livestock. And 3 years into this drought because of Israel's wickedness, we pick up our story. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. This is what it says. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Here we see that there was more than a physical drought going on, wasn't there? There was a spiritual drought. There was a spiritual defiance, if you will, that was taking place during the reign of Ahab. Not only were the Israelites neglecting the worship of Yahweh, the one true God, they were worshiping these other gods at the same time, the Baal and Asherah. And you say, well, who are these false gods? Well, I don't want to get into graphic detail, but Baal was the false god of rain and fertility, which meant that the way that they would worship the god of fertility would be in a very sexual manner. And so Baal is obviously not a good dude, let alone the fact that he didn't exist to begin with. But anyway, And then you have Asherah, who was a false goddess, who was also worshipped in a very sexual manner. And so we're not just talking about, well, this person loves Jesus and they, you know, they, but on the side, they watch a little too much TV. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that were trying to be obedient to Yahweh while also worshiping these idols in a very, very sexual manner and trying to... Well, your Bible often uses the word whore after them, the phrase whore after them. And so that's what they were doing. It was a very wicked time. And when Elijah confronts them, they remain silent. They remain silent. It wasn't just that they didn't even make excuse. They didn't have a leg to stand on. And so Elijah calls Ahab. He calls the false prophets. He calls the people of Israel together and he says, hey, you guys need to stop with this compromise, this idol worship. And you need to decide who you're going to worship. You need to decide right now who you're going to worship. You can't be hopping between the worship of God and Baal. How long are you going to do that? How long are you going to sit and compromise? Spurgeon put it this way, I'll put it up on the screen, regarding this same passage. This is what he said. He said, how many more sermons do you want? How many more Sundays must roll away wasted? How many warnings, how many sicknesses, how many toilings of the bell to warn you that you must die? How many graves must be dug for your family before you will be impressed? How many plagues and pestilences must ravage this city before you will turn to God in truth? How long shall you be between two opinions? You guys, they had been in drought for 3 years. And so now God has had enough and he calls Elijah to go and say, how long are you going to commit this idolatry? How long are you going to adulterate yourself before the Lord? Well, we see the story continue in verse 22. It says, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bowls be given to us, and let them choose one bowl for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. We need to take a couple note of a couple of things here. First of all, Elijah tells the people that he's the last prophet left in Israel. We know this not to be the case. We know this because back in verse 4 of the same chapter, we read that Obadiah had hidden 100 prophets in two caves. And you say, well, maybe Elijah didn't know about those prophets in the caves. Well, then you read in verse 13 that Obadiah told Elijah, hey, there's 100 prophets over in those two caves that are faithful to the Lord. So Elijah knew this. He simply didn't, he was, maybe he was discouraged. As we're going to see, he gets more discouraged. So that's probable, right? That he was discouraged and he felt like, hey, I'm the only one who is standing for righteousness. I'm the only one who's standing for truth. We don't know why he said it, but we can, that's probably a pretty educated guess, if you will, that he said, hey, I don't know why, but he said, hey, I'm the only one. So anyway, Elijah's maybe a little discouraged, but first we need to cover this testimony of God's power. The false prophets, they're given the choice of which bowl do you want to sacrifice. Almost as if to say, if you pick the drier bowl, I'll pick the one that's got more water in them. I don't know. But there's kind of this, you'll see as we go that there's kind of this standard that Elijah puts in place. He says, okay, you guys are going to pick the bowl. You guys are going to put these things together. You guys are going to go first. I'm going to give you the opportunity to glorify your God first. And when it doesn't work, we're going to see my God come through. And so this should have been an easy task for their God. Remember, he's the God of the weather. He should have been able to send down fire and consume the altar, and all of a sudden, you know, that's not what we see. But it should have been easy for him. And after several hours, in the ESV, it tells us that they began to limp about the altar, according to verse 26. Your Bible might say they began to leap around the altar. So either they finally exerted themselves so much, so passionately in the worship of their God, or they began to dance. We don't know, but either way, it speaks of enthusiasm. They're getting excited. They're pouring out their emotions just so that their God might answer. But we see that nothing took place. Remember, there was no voice, verse 26. No one answered. And you and I are not surprised. But remember, these people believed Baal was God. They had totally put their faith in this false God. And so they were expecting their God to move. But that's not what we see. Continuing into verse 27, it says, at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So their prayer wasn't working. Their dancing obviously was not working. And so they began to cut themselves in a way to kind of offer up their blood to their God. And that's really gross to think about. But something funny takes place in the meantime. Elijah begins to mock them. And there's a humor that is referenced here. The Bible does contain humor. Some of it's here. Some translations even translate this to be Elijah saying, shout louder, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's daydreaming. Maybe your God is relieving himself. And so there's definitely a sense of humor here. Perhaps he can't hear you because he's on the pot, kind of a thing. You know what I mean? That's what we're getting at. It is a little, you know, we call those like poop jokes, if you will. You know, it is a little crass, and depending on the commentator you read, they take it further and further, and we're not going to tonight, but he's essentially saying he's trying to come up with excuses for their God. Now, in the midst of the mockery and the humor, what we see is that Elijah actually makes a few key theological points. Here we go. If you're worshiping someone as God, they better have God-like qualities. Okay? So, they better be able to hear you. Not only should they hear you, but you shouldn't have to strain and use your voice louder and louder, right? If you're worshiping something as God, he must be able to speak back to you. Secondly, whatever you're worshiping, it should be able to hear you no matter where you are. There shouldn't be, well, God is off on a journey over there and he can't hear you. Or thirdly, that he would require sleep. And so in the midst of mockery, Elijah makes a point. What you are worshiping as God is not really God at all. And you know, we don't have balls and Ashtoreths and all of these things. And we might not worship in such a depraved manner, but we do get distracted and we do begin to allow things within our lives and our hearts that we say, hey, I'm going after this thing in a way that I'm worshiping it. It's consuming my thoughts. It's consuming my heart. It's consuming my prayer life. And so we begin to kind of commit idolatry before the Lord, not like this, but similarly. And I want to remind you that the things that we begin to idolize in life, they cannot hear us, regardless of how loud we shout. They require things of us that our God does not require, because our God wants for nothing. And so Elijah is pointing out the thing that you've gone after is weaker than your God. The thing that you've gone after is something that's been made by the hands of men, is going to fade away, is not eternal, and certainly does not please the Lord. And so we all of a sudden go from, okay, there's some humor here, to, wow, there's some theology here, and it's some pretty deep stuff. God is bigger than this. God, Baal doesn't stack up to our God, because he can't hear. He's not able to respond, but that's the opposite of our God. You guys know, as we read the word, we see this. We serve a very personal God. We serve a God that listens and responds to his people. We serve a God that's everywhere. He wants for nothing. And all of a sudden, we see that the things that the Israelites and the things that we so easily can allow to creep into our hearts pale in comparison to our God. But for now, what we see is Baal is not someone to be worshipped. And so continuing into verse 30, it says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.'" Once again, he's trying to keep the standard very high. He's not trying to trick them. "And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seas of seed." A sea was 7.7 liters, for those of you that are interested. Verse 33, "And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, which is an evening sacrifice, if you will, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there." So we see there's no contest. Right away, Elijah prays, and right away, God responds. But before we go further, there are 4 things that I want to take note of there in his prayer. Elijah very clearly states who he's praying to. He's praying to Yahweh, the Lord. He's giving credit where credit is due. Secondly, Elijah proclaims clearly that he is the servant of the Lord, thus taking a step away from any potential glory that would be received from this act. Third, we see that in Elijah's prayer, he tells us that the idea to have fire from heaven, this miracle, was God's plan the entire time. We see that at the end of verse 36. Elijah says, "I have done all these things at your word. So this is not a case of Elijah getting to Mount Carmel and saying, Lord, I really hope pretty please this will work. This is God telling Elijah, I want you to go do this. The people have been in a season of drought physically and spiritually. They have been idolatrous for 3 years. It is time to call the hearts of the people back to me. And here's how we're going to do it. And so this was God's plan the whole time. And then fourthly, Elijah makes clear what the purpose was. He says, to turn the hearts of the Israelites back to the Lord. That's the point. It was the only point, to turn the hearts back. Not only does Elijah make it harder for God to then light the fire. Did you notice that? So he prays this incredible prayer. God, you be glorified. Keep me out of it. Lord, this is your plan. Don't glorify me. Turn the people's hearts back to you. And just in case it wasn't clear, we're going to make this thing more challenging to you. And obviously it was not a challenge at all, because no sooner had he prayed, the Lord answered with fire. So he had allowed the Baals, the prophets of Baal, to pick the bowl they wanted to, and he picked the lesser bowl. He allowed them to go first. He put 12 jars of water on the bowl, and we read that the water gushed over the trench and all of these things. Remember, that trench, it says he made a trench of the altar, verse 32, as great as would contain 2 seas of seed. So 7.7 multiplied by 2, that's over 15 liters of water. So go ahead and put this trench, all of this water, so much so that it fills the trench. It's pouring over the bowl, it's pouring over the altar. And God, this is still going to not be a contest, because there's no comparison between the worship of idols and the worship of our God. There's no comparison between the false God that man might be pursuing and the God of the Bible. Our God is an all-consuming fire, and we see that here. Immediately fire comes from heaven. He didn't have to pray a bunch of times. He didn't have to dance and get all tired. He didn't have to cut himself up or anything like that. Elijah simply prays and the Lord answered, and fire comes from heaven. Now, I've read this story many times, and I've noticed that the altar and the water are consumed by the fire, but there's a particularly interesting point.